No.
We
should be.
Instead of the
All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2. Thank
very
you.
Small.
Thank you. All right. Great.
And this is Mr. Stam's signature. He probably, after the fact, decided to give it to me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have marked it up. He's got something noted in there. Yeah. He liked or didn't like.
Okay. Thanks. I'll get it back to you quick.
Glad I could use that.
Oh, yeah. Philippians chapter 2, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that, Father, that you don't leave us to our own devices, to our own understanding. Lord, we would be in an awful mess if you did. Father, so many things that are in your word are not in line with our understanding, and we thank you, Father, that you give us not only your word to correct and to guide, but also your Holy Spirit that gives us an understanding of it and the realization that it is in fact your truth. And Father, we pray that as we look into it again throughout the service today, that you would give us that grace to believe that your word might work effectually in us. And we thank you, Father. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 16. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay, so we have now come through the passage here in Philippians chapter 2 that we've been in for the last several weeks about the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul's call to let that mind of humility that was in Christ also be in us. And we've spent some time in that passage because there's an awful lot there. But now as we come out of the exaltation of the Lord, we have that in verse 12 now, wherefore? And Paul goes on and he, coming off of that example of Christ's humility and particularly talking about his exaltation, Paul now is going to exhort these Philippian saints and you and me to do some things, to act on that, not to just let it be something that we know, but to let it be something that actually works itself out in us. And that wherefore, very specifically in the immediate context, is talking about verse 10 and 11, verse 9 through 11. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what Paul is doing is he's connecting this motivation for them to work out their own salvation with what he just said about every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. And we talked about that when we were in the passage, when he says every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Well, the things in heaven are going to be you and me and the angels over which we rule. So we are going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to happen, we saw, at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what Paul is calling their attention to, and this passage that we're looking at is kind of flanked on both sides with that. You've got the judgment seat of Christ there in verse 10, and then you've got it again in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that's the idea coming through this work out your own salvation passage, is that is the judgment seat of Christ is in view here. And we are called to let that be something that is before us and that we're keeping in mind. So he says again in verse 12, wherefore, because of that, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that idea of as you have always obeyed, Paul's talking about obeying him. He says, you've always obeyed not as in my presence only, but also in my absence. You are obeying the word that you're hearing from me. Now that idea, you see where he says, you've always obeyed not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. There's an issue that you want to see. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. About the presence versus the absence of the Apostle Paul. He talks about that a lot. And it's kind of a natural thing to come up because we're reading his letters. So obviously, if he has to write a letter to a church, he's not present with them. He's absent from them. That's why he's writing the letter. So you see it a lot. Paul, I long to be with you, to be present with you. We've been taken from you in presence, but not in heart, and so forth. So there's that. And we've seen how that Paul, and particularly this Philippian church, had that kind of close connection. So you have that. But there's something else that you want to be aware of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So he's talking about what he has taught. When he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, he's talking about his teaching and how far he was able to bring these Corinthians. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I could give you the very basics, giving you the gospel, and that's about as far as I could take you. And he goes on in that passage, and he says, those that are perfect, those that are mature, I'm giving this mystery to. And we're talking about all of these wonderful, deep things of God at the end of verse 10 in chapter 2. But I couldn't give you guys that stuff, he tells these Corinthians, because you're babes. So I fed you with milk, back in chapter 3, not with meat. Hitherto you are not able to bear it. Verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, Paul is talking to the Philippian church in our passage in Philippians chapter 2 about letting nothing be done through strife and vainglory. So the Philippians, they're kind of having some of these same issues as the Corinthians were having. Not so much the carnal sins, the fleshly sins, but the spiritual issues, spiritual sins, like Pastor was talking about last week. Verse 4. Now, what's the problem? Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, what's going on here, Paul's having this problem in the Corinthian church, and it's a problem that he had in nearly all the churches. And that is, when he was there, when he was present with them, they behaved one way. And then when he left, he was absent from them. He has to write them a letter saying, now that I'm absent from you, you're not behaving the same way you did before. He tells the Galatians, it's a good thing to be zealously affected always, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence, when I'm not there with you. So the Apostle Paul has this problem where people are looking at him and thinking, because of his authority, that the authority that God gave him, and because of the power he was demonstrating in the midst of those assemblies when he was there, that people are looking at him and saying, you know, I'm putting too much stock in the man. So they start saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and he even says in another place, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ. Paul says it's not about any of that. It's about being where God wants you to be. I'm just I'm just planting the seed here. What you want to do is you want to understand the Word of God. That's the issue. It doesn't matter who said it. So he says, he that planteth nothing, he that watereth is nothing. Verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ there now again. And in Philippians, when he says, work out your own salvation, that's the idea. Everyone's going to receive their own reward according to their own labor. You concentrate on your own salvation, on your own spiritual growth. Now that implies that they've got some issues kind of looking around them and worrying about other people's salvation and other people's spiritual growth, right? So Paul says, you work out your own salvation, but we're not there yet in the passage. Moving further, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul laid the foundation. It's given to him according to that grace and apostleship that was given to him to lay the foundation for the body of Christ. But he says, I laid the foundation. You guys are building on that. The work that you're doing, God is working in you to continue the work that he started in me. Whether it's you, me, Apollos, whoever it is, it's God that's doing it. So, and then he goes on and he talks about, again, the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, we're all building, part of this body of Christ. We're all members here, and we all put in our part. And the service and the works that we do as Christians is going to come into account. When we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then the question's going to come up. Okay, Jesus Christ is Lord. You're saying that now as you're standing in His presence. What about when He was absent? And then your life and your works get evaluated. Goes through the fire, Paul says. Whatever comes out the other side doesn't get burned up. You get rewarded for. If anything does get burned up, there's a loss to be suffered. That's the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about last time or the time before that. So Paul, that issue there of being present or being absent. Paul, you see what he says? Look in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about it again here in chapter 4. Let a man so account of us. Here's what you should think of us, Paul says. As the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So again, the issue is not the man, it's the word. It's the revelation that he's been given. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So there's the judgment seat of Christ again. Now see what he says in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Why? That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now again, the issue there is it's not about the man, it's about the word. You've got the scripture. See, that's why these issues keep coming up in Paul's epistles. Because he has this thing about when he's there in the church, people are behaving themselves, and when he's not, but he writes a letter, then they try to demean and belittle the letter because he's absent, and they think they can get away with that. And his point in places like this is don't think of me or any man above what's written, above the written word of God. That's why he tells the Philippians in our passage, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about that word. He's talking about that epistle and all of his epistles. Look over in 2 Corinthians. People came in, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians and chapter 1. People were coming into this Corinthian church and saying, you know, Paul's letters are powerful and weighty, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And what they're trying to demean his epistles by saying that he's all bark and no bite. And Paul has to warn these Corinthians. He says here in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, he says in verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you, than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust that you shall acknowledge even to the end. He's talking about this epistle. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And as you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's that again. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded to come to you, did I use lightness? The things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But what happened was, Paul was going to come to Corinth, and he had planned to come to Corinth, and he didn't. He passed by. And there's a reason he did it, and he's going to tell you in a minute. And at the church, all of a sudden, now, well, Paul is, you know, you can't count on him. He's flighty. He's going to come. He's not coming. He didn't show up. So that's what he's saying here. To the things that I purpose, do I use lightness? Do I purpose them according to the flesh? That, yeah, maybe I will, maybe I won't. He says, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, and all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen to the glory of God. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. So Paul says, I didn't come. I purposed to come, but then I didn't. And the reason I didn't was to spare you. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, but I determined, chapter 2, with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So Paul's got some issues with this Corinthian church, and you read about them in 1 Corinthians. And a lot of those issues have not been corrected yet. And he wrote him that first epistle, and he's getting word back from Corinth that some of the issues are being dealt with and some of them aren't. So Paul says, what he's telling them basically here is, I'm staying absent right now. Because if I was present with you guys, I wouldn't spare. Now what does he mean by that, I wouldn't spare? Come back into 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 5. Paul had some power. He says, he tells these Corinthians, when I come again, I'm not going to know the words of them who, you know, these people who are talking about me. I don't care about that. You know what? We're going to see the power. And it's not about what these people have to say or this person has to say. It's about what God is doing. So Paul is keeping himself absent from this Corinthian church, because if he goes there, he's going to start wielding some apostolic power. And he says, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So the thing to do with this person is to put him out of the church. Look at verse 13. Them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, so you say, okay, so Paul wants this guy excommunicated. Oh, well, yes. But there's something else involved here. Read on from verse 2, verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we look at that passage, and we say, what does that mean? Deliver someone to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we look at the context and we say, well, it means we put them out of the church. And so we go, well, okay, I guess that's, you put them out of the church, you're kind of casting him out into the world, and Satan, you know, has his way with him, I guess. But, you know, that really doesn't fit what that passage is saying. There's something going on here that doesn't go on today. You excommunicate someone, you're not delivering them unto Satan the way that this passage is talking about. Paul says, I'm saying this to you, being absent, but I'm present in spirit, and I've judged as though I were there. He's talking about the exercise of his apostolic authority, as if he was there making this decree, and it takes apostolic authority to deliver someone to Satan. He says, as though I were present. So he's writing this letter to give them his apostolic consent to deliver this man to Satan. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, so with the authority of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ and my spirit, my apostolic authority. Why do they need his spirit there? Didn't he just say, who is Paul? I'm nothing. That's the issue of that apostolic authority. He says, as if I were present, I want you to deliver this man to Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now there's some destruction of the flesh going on here. That's not, you know, again, we look at that, we try to apply it to the today, and we say, okay, you put the guy out of the church, he goes out, he lives in sin, you know, slop with the hogs long enough until your flesh is destroyed, and then you repent and you come back. That's not what's happening here. Paul talks about a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, to give him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. He talks about some people in this church who are mishandling the Lord's Supper. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. People are dying because of this sin that's in your midst here. See, there are things going on here that aren't going on later on, okay? So the issue of Paul's presence or absence in an assembly makes a difference that Paul would rather not see. He doesn't want them to just obey while he's there because they're afraid. Look over at the end of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, stop in chapter 10. He wants them to obey whether he's present or absent. And the idea is, obey the word. I write you a letter, and you're treating it as it's something less than if I was there personally. And it's not. It's more. That is, it's more than my own personal being there. The word that I'm writing to you is as powerful as the word that I'm speaking to you when I'm there. And don't you... Paul, he tells those Philippians, fear and tremble. Fear and tremble. In my absence, don't just fear and tremble before me. You've got the Word of God in your hand here. It's God that's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So Paul is pressing his boldness in the letter because they keep saying that it's the other way around. And he says, I'm not coming to you. You're talking about how my presence is weak and so forth. And he's saying, the reason I'm not coming to you is because I'm going to start wreaking some havoc. By my presence being there, it's not going to be weak the next time I show up. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And he starts talking about the weapons of his warfare that he's going to start using against some people. Don't look at things on the outward appearance in verse 7. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. And then he goes on to talk about what we've been talking about. But you see that in verse 8? The power that I've been given is for your edification. It's not for your destruction. But I can use it that way. And God can use it that way through me. Paul says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to come to you in that kind of boldness. But he says, I'm thinking about it. Wherewith I think to be bold against some that with that confidence, some that think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He says, you guys, you got to straighten out your act, and you got to do it in my absence. Because you're not going to like it when I come to you. Look over in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The issue is, regard the word. Don't fear and tremble because I can use my power to your destruction. You fear the word that I'm writing to you, even though I'm absent. I'm not there. Present to wield that power. But you've got this epistle from me, and that is nothing less than what you've got if I'm standing right in your midst. You fear and tremble before the word, before the written word. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're nobody. You guys got this wrong. This isn't about my presence or my absence. It's about what God has called you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about that thorn in the flesh in the first part of this, but we're going towards the end. Verse 19, last few verses. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? But we speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall not be found unto you such as that I would be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, see, that's the issue, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And he goes on and he says, examine yourself. And so forth. He tells them in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So there that is again. He said, I'm going to come. He says, when I come again, I'm not going to spare. There's going to be some destruction going on. That destruction of the flesh. He's talking about wielding that apostolic power. He says, God's given me this for to build you up, not to tear you down. But if you refuse to be built up by what I'm giving you here being absent, then the Lord is going to have to take a different tact with you. So that idea now, come back if you would to Philippians chapter 2 in our passage again. So that issue of being Paul being present versus being absent has to do with his apostolic authority, particularly in his writings. He says, being absent now, I write to you. And you need to have the same respect toward the written word of God as you do when you're hearing it from me. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, see, that's why he's talking about obeying him in this verse. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, these Philippians, he says, you've always obeyed, as you've always obeyed. This is an obedient church. It's a mature and maturing church. So Paul, he's appealing to their former obedience, and he says, you guys, you obeyed when I was there, and you obey when I'm not there. But you want to notice, he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now think about Paul's presence with this Philippian church and his absence now as he's writing this epistle. Well, what's the difference between those two things? Well, you heard that phrase, but now, should help you. When he was with them, you were in that apostolic Acts period where there were things going on that were changing. Things like the stuff we've been seeing. Destruction of the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, and all of those kinds of things. So Paul says, you obeyed me when I was with you. You obeyed me then, during that time, during that transition. Now when I'm absent, he's in prison. You're post-Acts now, but now, what Paul is doing is he's talking about his word there on either side of Acts 28. He says, you obeyed me then, much more now. So, look at it again in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. The presence-absence issue, you know, Paul uses those terms in regard to the Lord. He says, though we be absent from the Lord, we're confident that if we were absent from the body, we would be present with the Lord, and we would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, but we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of Him. See? And Paul says he takes all of that, those issues of letting the Word of God be the presence of God for you. He says, I've transferred this to me and to Apollos in a figure. I've made myself a type. So that you know not to think of men above what's written, above the Scripture. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he's absent from them, and there's believers there that have never even seen him before. what? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he goes on and he talks about his absence. Verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he says, in my absence, what I'm the conflict, the concern that I have is that you people understand the mystery. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's what's happening now in Paul's present absence here in these prison epistles. He says, when I was with you, you obeyed. That was a good thing. Now I'm absent. I'm in prison. He says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm absent because the Lord took me away from you. He tells Timothy, I'm in jail, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word is still going out. Even though I'm absent from the churches, the revelation is still coming and the Word is still going out. So now, much more in my absence. Back in Philippians chapter 2. I'm calling you to obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're supposed to work out our own salvation. Now, first thing you want to see about that verse, of course, is that what that verse does not say. What that verse does not say is work for your own salvation, right? We know that we don't do that. Come on back just a page or two to Ephesians chapter 2. And all through Paul's epistles, he is very careful always to tell us that we do not work for our salvation. Your salvation, whether you get into heaven or not, has nothing to do with your behavior. It doesn't have to do with what you've done or what you haven't done outside of this question, have you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. But Lord, I did this, I did that, and I don't want to hear about that. Have you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He paid for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. All of your good works don't balance out all of your bad ones. It doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of your bad stuff. That's how you get into heaven, by trusting Him, putting your faith in Him, and letting go of your trust in yourself and what you can do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So no one's going to be up in heaven saying, I'm here because I was good enough. You're not good enough. No one up there is going to be able to say that they were good enough. The only thing we're going to be able to say, and the thing we're going to be rejoicing forever to say, is that by the grace of God, we are here. We received a gift. You don't work for a gift. Someone tries to give you a gift and you say, here, let me pay you for that. Well, is there a bigger insult than to try to pay someone for a gift? Salvation's a gift. You don't earn that. The Lord goes so far as to say, if you try to earn it, you're trying to put God in debt to you. I put in my time, now you owe me my paycheck. And it says it doesn't work that way. I don't owe you anything. You're going to say, I'm going to get into heaven because I was a good person. You're trying to put God in debt, and God will not be indebted to you. He wants to give you salvation. It's for you to take it. You don't get it any other way. So, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, when Paul says, work out your own salvation, well, what's he talking about? Well, Again, it's not work for your own salvation, it's work out your own salvation. In order to work something out, it needs to be in you to start with, right? So, what we're called to do, and we're out of time, we'll talk more about it as we go on, is we're to take this, what God has given us inside, and to work it out. You know, work out your own salvation. Anyone here work out? I used to work out. I don't work out anymore. Paul tells Timothy, he says, exercise yourself to godliness spiritually. He says, bodily exercise, that profits little. He doesn't say there's no profit. He says it profits little. Spiritual exercise is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is. Just like bodily exercise, take care of your health and your flesh while you're here doesn't help you afterwards. Spiritual exercise has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, work out, right? He tells the Ephesian church, I'm leaving you to the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So, what we're looking for is a spiritual workout, and we'll talk more about that. We need to be working out our own salvation, and we need to do it with fear and trembling. And those are words that don't always fit in our mind in connection with this dispensation of grace, but there they are, and that's not the only place. So we'll talk more about that next week. Do you have a question? We just spent our whole time talking about present and absent today. No? All right. Praise God. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you. Thank you. Do you think you have one?